Father, how great you are, and how small we are. I need you. We need you, especially now as the words go through my mouth to your people about what you would have for us to learn this week. Clear our minds from distractions, forgive our sins. We long to hear from you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Our last message today, as I said earlier, on spiritual warfare. We've had a pretty good series, I think, hopefully you did too, and learning about what spiritual warfare is, how to, practical tools for us to use in engaging in that spiritual warfare. I really enjoy action. I enjoy action movies, action stories, Bible stories about David and Goliath just coming there, socking him, killing him, cutting his head off. Hope there are not too many kids in here. I just love the action that happens in the Bible. It's fast-paced and boom, boom, boom. Jesus comes and the New Testament is full of stories where he's casting demons out and healing people and these miraculous one-time boom movements. And as I look at my life and the life in the 21st century in Christian life, sometimes I ask myself and I wonder, Lord, why don't I see that kind of action in my life? Why don't I see that kind of action in our lives? Why don't I hear those stories in our lives? I mean, we hear 17 being baptized, and that's great. But in Acts, we had thousands being joined to the church every day. Where's that, Lord? Is sometimes my complaint to him as I'm driving home. And I'm tempted sometimes to say, well, are you just kind of taking a little vacation? Is that the case, Lord? Are you just not as active now? What's the reason for that? And we know God's not dead, amen? He's alive, he's active, he's powerful, he's doing working miracles. But some of my challenge is that I don't see enough of those in my life and in our lives. And I know that he has things for us to share, to show, to find in his word. But for whatever reason, sometimes I don't see as much as I would like to. And he must have known that was going to be the case, because in Mark 4 and 5, where we will be for our message, Mark 4 and 5, Jesus sets the stage for what's going to happen in Mark 5 by asking his disciples to get in the boat and move across the Sea of Galilee to go to the other side. And we need to understand, before we dive into our specific story or passage, that the disciples were shaking. Jesus had just asked them, hey, let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And they get into their boat. And I had the privilege of a couple years ago in seminary of going on a New Testament tour. We visited Israel, Turkey, and Greece. And one of the highlights was being able to be on the Sea of Galilee. And it was just like every other lake of body of water I've been on. It wasn't anything spectacular except the fact that Jesus was there. So Jesus being there made it spectacular. And so we were on this nice little, you know, vessel, and you know, I was like, man, what's the big idea with this, you know, with the ship and or with the issues that would have happened? But as I went online, and if you go home and Google a vessel, what Jesus and his disciples may have been traveling with that boat, it was this crummy little brown wooden piece of wood that 12, 13, including Jesus, got in and were crossing. And I can imagine the consternation and the fear that struck them as the waves started crashing in the boat. And these are disciples who have been fishermen for most of their lives, a lot of them. So they would have been very familiar with what to do, right? Let's get the water out the boat, right? But that didn't work, obviously, because they had to cry out to Jesus, Jesus, help us, help us! And of course, Jesus wakes up and everything is still. And so it's as they're trembling and getting outside of the boat, and this is the setup to Mark chapter 5. The disciples here now are shaking, now across the other side, and it says, Mark 5 and 1, then they came to the other side of the sea, to a country of the Gadarenes. When he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him outside of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. This is perhaps, some commentators feel, the most demonic forces that Jesus has ever dealt with in while he was on the earth. And we'll later find out that there were about how many demons in this individual? A legion. How many is in a legion? 100? No. About 6,000. Imagine up to 6,000 demons inside a person. What that would look like. Now, part of the challenge when we read a story like this, when we're trying to get a mental picture of what this could look like, is that in the Western world, for medicine and the way they treat diseases and diagnose diseases, they often look for physiological symptoms of what's going on. And so if I go inside the hospital and, for example, when I broke my collarbone, I went there, I said, there's a lot of pain here. And they go do an x-ray and they say, oh, well, that makes sense. It's supposed to be a bone and it's cut in half. So we're going to give you some drugs to treat that. And so we do a really good job of looking for symptoms for the physical aspects and even for the mental aspects of what's going on, as Amy will tell you as a psychologist. She goes and she looks, okay, how are you feeling? Okay, what happened that you're feeling this way? Is this the first time this has happened? Are you feeling like you want to take your own life? And they'll ask all these different questions to try to get to the mental state. But we don't often, or at least doctors don't, focus on the spiritual issues that individuals are facing. They're just not trained to do that. So we have a situation where an individual is coming and he is, let's read that description again, he has an unclean spirit. He's living among the tombs. Who lives among the tombs? Dead people? But not living, so I guess that was a trick question. But dead people hang out in cemeteries, not people that are alive, typically, unless you're the guy mowing the grass, right? But then you don't live there. You just work there. And so they've got an individual here, and he is dwelling there, living there, because no one could bind him, not even with chains. And now I try to figure out, I didn't have chains, so I would have brought them in, but I thought it would be kind of messy for up here. But could you imagine someone tying you up in chains and saying, get loose, right? Break out of them. How many people think you could do that? I better not see anyone raise their hand. You can't, right? We can't, in our natural state, you know, break chains, as it were. But this individual has been bound constantly with shackles and chains. They've been pulled apart and broken into pieces. An individual breaking chains into pieces like paper. Day and night, he's crying out and he's cutting himself with stones. If that happened today, what would they do to this individual? Mental institution. In fact, there's right one in Fort Collins. I think it's Mountain Care. I looked it up. Mountain Crest? Yeah. Why do you know that? Just kidding. So they put you in a mental hospital or institution so they could figure out and get down to the problem, what's wrong with you, and help you out. But this individual, there is no such treatment for this individual. They try to lock him up. They try to shackle him in chains, and he keeps getting loose, and he keeps screaming, crying out, tearing stuff up. And so the people at this point are at a point where they just want nothing to do with him. Let him be among the dead people in the tombs and the rocks, and we'll just go live our lives. But Jesus shows up and he says, hey, listen, this is not going to work for me. Because as the scripture reading said, Jesus came for the express purpose to destroy the works of the devil. That is a spiritual warfare text right there. And so we see right in front of us an individual who is suffering from great spiritual warfare going on. And so it says in verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Pause. We just need to stop there because that really caught my attention. This individual with up to 6,000 demons inside of him completely lost his mind. But when he comes and sees Jesus, he has to worship. Even the devil himself, when he comes face to face with Jesus, has to recognize that Jesus has all power, that Jesus is King, that Jesus is Christ, and so he worships. And sometimes I just wonder, and I think to myself, as I come to church sometimes, and as we come to church, and we have all these other things in our minds as we come to church, and instead of worshiping God, we are simply worshiping self. And here's what that could look like. We'll come to a church service, and I am the first person to be guilty of this. Let me just say that, because I am a pastor's kid, been in the church, coming on up, and I'm a pastor, so I'm not going anywhere. I'll go to a church, and then I'll hear somebody sing. I'm like, ooh, they were off key. Ooh, no, that did not sound good. And then I'll hear a children's story and say, oh, that's a good story. I've told it better. And then I'll hear a sermon, and I'll be like, oh my goodness, is he reading from a piece of paper? Oh, how boring. And then I'll go at lunch and talk to everybody. I didn't really like his preaching style. Coming to church, thinking I'm worshiping God, but I'm really all about self. But this demon-possessed man with up to 6,000 demons inside of him, when he comes face to face with Christ, he worships. After that moment of clearness, he goes back to his lost state of mind. He saw Jesus from afar and worshiped. And then verse 7, he cried out with a loud voice and says, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me. Another translation says, have you come, Matthew 8:29, have you come to torment us before the appointed time? And having an understanding of the context and what's going on here, you know, I just wanted to gloss over that text, but a conversation that I had with an individual said we need to make sure that every time we are reading God and reading what he's doing, that we make sure that we can understand God's character. This demon is asking, are you coming to torture me before the appointed time? And it has me thinking, wow, is that who Jesus is? A God who wants to torture his enemies? Because that's how someone could understand this. But let's just pause here for a moment. And if we go to Matthew 25:41, Jesus is addressing the crowd about individuals who are going to be lost and individuals who are going to be saved. And it's not on the screen, but turn in your Bibles, Matthew 25:41. We've got to get this straight here as we're reading the story and not get lost in some of these details. Jesus, of course, he's coming and talking about the Son of Man. He's going to come. He's going to judge the nations. Those who have accepted him to be God and to be the Lord of his life will go to heaven. Those who have not will be in hell. And so Jesus here is making that clear in terms of what that looks like. So Matthew 25:41, then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So the first thing that we know is that, yes, there is a spot that is going to happen where the devil and his angels will be destroyed, what we know as hell. But the question that the demon asks him is, are you going to torture us before our appointed time? And if anyone deserved to be tortured, it would be these demons, because they simply exist for the purpose of stealing, killing, and destroying. If anybody ought to be tortured, it ought to be them. But Jesus doesn't even want his enemies to be tortured forever. That is a graceful Jesus. Jesus instead answers and says, who are you? We're back in Mark 5. He says, what's your name? And he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he, the demons, begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. So now a large herd of swine were feeding there near the mountains, and so all the demons begged him by saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went into the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep and into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it to the city and in the country. And when it happened, they went out to see what had happened. So Jesus here, instead of taking the opportunity that is rightfully his and saying, hey, listen, I could spend the rest of eternity torturing you, Jesus saying to the enemy, right, the devils. But he says, no, I'm not going to do that to these demons. I will let you escape for this time, or let you leave for this time, but there is an appointed time where the devil, his angels, and anyone who chooses to disobey and continually chooses to reject God's love will be destroyed. The thing that we have to understand is hell is not a place. Hell is an event. So one-time event that will happen, God's enemies will be destroyed. After they are destroyed, there will be no more. There will be no more wickedness. Revelation says there will be no more pain, no more crying, no more suffering, no more tears, no more pain. But Jesus, in his love and mercy, doesn't even want his enemies to be tortured any longer than they have to be. I love the Lord for that. Amen. So, Jesus says here, no, I'm not going to let you be tortured forever and ever and ever in eternity. No, there will be a time and a place for that, but for now, go, escape into the swine and go down the mountain. And so the swine do that. They go, escape down the mountain, and they all die, which is very usual because that's what the devil and his angels want or to do, or the demons. And so, 15, they who had come to Jesus saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And so those who saw it told them how it had happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. I find that really interesting, that these individuals who perhaps even knew this young man at a certain point in his time, they had seen how these demons entered his life. We don't know how or why that happened, but there were so many demons inside of this man, and he was possessed, and he could no longer occupy and function in society. He had to be put as an outcast. And so growing up, they always knew this individual to be an outcast, someone who's crazy, someone who had lost their mind, someone who wasn't thinking straight, someone who wasn't worth any time. And so they put him out here to be with the tombs of the dead people. Jesus comes and shows up and casts all of these thousands of demons outside of this individual. And the people see this man clothed in his right mind. And their first instinct and first reaction is not, wow, thank you, Jesus, for doing that. They are afraid. They are so full of fear that the CFO of Swine International recognizes that all 2,000 of his swine have now been destroyed. And today, at about $50 a pop, you look at 2,000 pigs, you're talking about $100,000. Boom, gone out of Swine International. And so the CFO comes and says, hey, Jesus, he starts talking to the shareholders. Listen, we can't have this guy coming in here doing this kind of stuff. Look what he does. Not focusing on the man that has lost his life and now had an opportunity to live a normal life. No, focusing on the money that they had lost. How typical of our 21st century capitalistic minds to be so much more focused on things than people. And so they say, please, Jesus, leave. Get out of here. We don't want you here. We'd rather have our money intact. Don't come changing our lives. And so Jesus leaves. Verse 17, they pled for him, please depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Verse 20, and he departed and began to proclaim it in Decapolis, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Getting to the point of this whole message, could be brought to one line. Changed lives change lives. This individual who was impacted by Jesus after he was put in his right mind, he could have said, the next thing I'm going to focus for the rest of my life, I got to find me a wife. I need to get back my job. I need to go and make sure I can build a nice little kingdom for myself. But no, Jesus says, go back and tell the people what Jesus has done for you. And he now makes it his mission because of what Jesus had done for him and says, I am now going to go to the Decapolis, which means 10 cities, and start spreading the message to my friends what Jesus has done for me. And back to the original question that I had when I was talking about how sometimes I'm going home, I'm like, Lord, what's going on? Why aren't people sharing? Why am I not sharing what you have done for me? What's going on? And I know that we can be easy and it's nice to say, oh, well, listen, I have a lot of praises. The Lord woke me up this morning and he started me on my way and he got me food and clothing and shelter. And that's all good. I'm not trying to minimize those blessings, right? But to me, those fall under the promise that says his blessings are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. But I'm looking for that spiritual warfare kind of testimony that God has come and changed things in our lives. Where are those stories? Where are they? And I remember one thing that happened to me that was so discouraging as I grew up. Now I'm really specifically talking to individuals who have maybe grown up in the Seventh-day Adventist Christian faith. And maybe if you were in a different, you know, background, this has happened to you. But growing up as a child, I would go to church. And there was a time when they said, you know, during the prayer time, if you have a prayer request, something on your heart that you want God or you need God to help you, come on up to the prayer place and people will pray for you. And so I would come up because I was going through some stuff that I wanted God to deal with. And I would go up and I would kneel and I'd pray. And an individual came to me and said, why do you keep going up when they call for prayer? I said, because I've got some issues that Jesus needs to handle. He says, stop doing that. People will think that there's something wrong. And I remember for a moment being really confused. I said, there is something wrong. And that's why I thought I was here. For God to heal me and for my community to support me. But that day in my mind, something clicked to where I found that it was not safe to have issues and be in the church. And it clicked in my mind, and from then on, and I've talked to many of you, and I know this to be true in your lives, you'll say stuff like, you know, I wouldn't necessarily go about letting people know some of the stuff that's going on, because you just can't trust people. And while I do recognize there is a place, you don't need to be telling everybody your business, right? That's not always appropriate. But there has to be a place in the church of God where individuals can stand up and say, listen, I was dealing with this, but by God's grace and power, he has healed me, and I'm an overcomer. Because until that time happens, people are going to be struggling with stuff. And guess what? We are struggling with issues. And we come up to church looking good or good looking, but our hearts are messed up. And we listen to the sermon and we go home and we don't really change. No change happens. And I wonder if one of the reasons that change isn't happening is because individuals, for whatever reason, are not standing up and sharing and saying, listen, I was dealing with this and God helped me. He delivered me and now I'm free. And what would happen if we had more of those individuals coming up and sharing their testimony of what Jesus has done in their lives? We would be like this man who went out and told the 10 cities everything that Jesus had done for them. That is what God wants for us. Because the world is going downhill. People have issues outside and in the church. And what they want to know is, does Jesus make a tangible difference in your life? He wants my heart, yes, and he wants my finances, he wants my time, but for what purpose? And if the people of God have no testimony to share, a serious thing of what God has done or is doing, then an individual will walk in, get to know you, eat lunch with you, walk out, still in their mind saying, I got some deep issues. Can Jesus help me with these? We're going to play a video here real quick of what one church has decided to do. They call it a cardboard testimony of what Jesus has done in their life. And as they play that video, I'm going to sing a song and then share a testimony of my own of what God has done. Remember, people are looking. They're coming to church. They're at your job wondering, does Jesus make a difference? Why should I follow him? What has he done? Why is he worth my time? Why is he worth me giving my all to? Go ahead.
Stillness, I know that you are God. In the secret of your presence, I know there I am restored. When you call, I won't refuse. Again, I'll choose. There is no one else for me, none but Jesus, crucified to set me. I live to bring him praise. In confusion, in the chaos, I know you're sovereign still. In the moment of my weakness, you give grace to do your will. And when you call, I won't delay. This my song through all my day. There is no one else for me, none but Jesus, crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring praise. There is no one else. Crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring a praise. All my delight is my hope, all of my strength, all my delight is in you, Lord, forevermore. There is no one else for. none but Jesus, crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring him praise.
You know, I struggled about what I'm going to share next with you. Because if there is one person who I don't need people knowing my mess, it's church folk. Because it's my job on the line, right? A couple years ago, one of the things that I really enjoyed to do in my spare time was play video games. Oh, I love video games. Yeah. Some of you do too. And as I was going to college, I realized that, you know, Daniel, you should probably not take that video game system to college. Probably wouldn't be good for your studies. So I didn't. I listened. But in my last year of college, I said, you know what? I think I deserve a video game. So I went and bought one. How much work do you think I've done? I got some. I graduated. But not a lot. And I moved out here to Colorado and said, hey, I've graduated. So I got another one. And again, nothing inherently wrong with video games. Know that. But for me, it became out of control. So much to the point that instead of doing my work and being faithful, I was playing video games. As you go online and you research, what are some of the criteria of someone who's addicted to something? And that's a strong word, I know. But are you setting boundaries for the behavior? And then you find yourself crossing those boundaries? That's one of the criteria. Another one is, what you're doing, whatever your behavior, is it interfering with your personal family life? Ask my wife. It was. And so we got to the point that I was addicted to video games. Because for me, when things got stressful, when things got difficult, it was a way that I could just zone out. I could leave the troubles of this world and escape. But it slowly but surely started taking over my life. And the worst thing about it was, I'm a grown up. Nobody can tell me what to do. And so my life, my time is being spent on this thing that is not inherently wrong, but for me became a problem, a thorn. And what I did, I said, okay, man, I really got to do something about this. So here's what I did, the bright idea, right? I said, you know what? I will give someone else the video game system, or my controller, right? Because you can't play a video game without a controller. I'll give someone else the controller. That way I don't have to play it. Gave someone else the controller. Next weekend, I said, man, I really want to play video games. I went and bought another controller to play the video game. And I knew for 3 years, I knew this was an issue. But I didn't want to give it up. I couldn't give it up. I wouldn't give it up. Until this series on spiritual warfare began. Remember, I told you, when the Lord gives me something to preach, if it doesn't impact me, he says, don't preach it. And so as the series kind of went on, and Steve kind of came up and shared about some stuff he was going through. And I was like, man, it worked for Steve. Maybe it could work for me. Don't ever get it twisted that your pastors and your spiritual leaders don't struggle with issues. They do. I said, man, what am I going to do? And I knew I had to let it go. So I sold it. And I expected that, I don't know, I just went in there and I got a lot less than what I initially paid for. But that's just what it was. And because of what God has done, I'm free by his power. Amen. And my, praise God, and my challenge to us this morning is, what is your cardboard testimony?
Do you have one that you can share with someone? Because they're struggling with something. It might be they're struggling with the same thing you're struggling with. And so my appeal for us today is that I'm going to play that song one more time, and up here there are a bunch of small cardboards. And my challenge to each one of us, or to whoever feels impressed, maybe you're going through something, and maybe you have a testimony that you haven't shared. Or maybe you've overcome something, and your testimony might help someone else along the way. But for whatever reason, maybe you're scared because of what they might think of you. You're scared of how that would reflect upon your life. But I'm telling you, the world is dying for people who have a testimony of what Jesus has done for them. Because if it worked for you, it can work for them. And Jesus does work. The question is, who is willing to get and have and share your testimony? I'm going to sing that song one more time, and the words will be on the screen. And as I play the song, maybe this is a time for you to reflect, maybe to ask the Lord, Lord, what are you telling me, Lord? Are you saying, yes, I need to go up there? And I don't know what your testimony is, and you don't have to write it, but just come up here, pick up a card, and just stand up here to say, God, I have a testimony. Or I know you're working in me with something, and that one day I will be able to share that testimony with someone else. So I'm going to play the song one more time, and cardboard, it'll be right up here. And if you dare, and this is not easy, because I know for years in the church, wondering, man, what will people think of me? I'm a pastor's kid. I live in a fishbowl. Everyone's criticizing, everybody's looking, everyone's saying something. But I'm convicted that I've got a message. Because of what Jesus did for my life. Not what he did in the Bible to somebody else. 21st century message. That he did in my life. That he did in Steve's life. And that he's doing or has done in your life. And are you willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to come up here, be able to share my testimony.
Quiet in the stillness, I know that you are God. In the secret of your presence, I know there I am restored. When you call, I won't refuse. Each new day again I'll choose. There is no one else for me, none but Jesus. Crucify to set me free. Now I live to bring praise in the chaos, in confusion. I know you're sovereign still. My weakness you give There is no one else for me. None but Jesus, crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring to set me free. Now I live to bring him praise.
Father, you see your children, those who know they have issues and are having the courage to stand up and say, yes, Jesus, I'm fighting a spiritual battle in my life, or I fought and you've won the battle for us, Lord. But we want to be willing and able and ready to share our testimony with someone, Jesus. It doesn't have to be anything drastic, Lord. We could be struggling with doubt, struggling with anger, struggling with fear. Or there could be addictions, Lord, broken relationships. We are broken people. But we know that changed people can change people through your love. So Jesus, my prayer and my praise is for these who have stood up and said, yes, I have or will have by the name of and the power of Jesus a testimony to share. Lord, may this church be full of people who have stories to share of what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do, so that we can go out, Lord, and share our message, your message, our testimony with the world that is dying. I pray specifically, Lord, for what people who are going through issues in their relationships, in their families, God, for those who are going through issues at their work, in their careers, who are wanting a spouse, a partner, who are divorced. Heal us, Jesus. We want to be broken vessels that can share your love with others. You're coming soon, Jesus, and we will all have a testimony then. May we be faithful. Thank you for your promise. In Christ's name, amen.